Morning, church. I don't know if any of you listen to Desert Island Discs on the radio. If you do, you may have seen in the press this week that a poll has been conducted that reveals that only 31% of people would choose to take a Bible with them if they were stranded on this hypothetical desert island. And the Bible's hitherto been one of the provided books for all imaginary castaways, along with the complete works of Shakespeare. But apparently less than a third of the British population would be happy to have it with them. Having said that, it is still thankfully true that the Bible remains one of the best-selling books in the UK, although it is far from being the best-read book in the UK. Apparently, the best-read book in the UK is not Harry Potter, nor is it the Bible. It is the Argos catalogue. That possibly tells us something about our society and our values and what we count as important today. I'd like to play you a little video clip now, actually, which comes from, it's about 30 years ago. The speaker was the then American president, Ronald Reagan. And as you watch it, ask yourself, he's talking about the Bible. Ask yourself if you can see any politician saying these words today.
Now I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government...
Let's see if I can get a picture.
Now I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government should encourage others to read the Bible. That we're told that we'll violate the constitutional separation of church and state established by the Founding Fathers in the First Amendment. The First Amendment was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. I said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on his side? No matter where we live, we have a promise that can make all the difference. A promise from Jesus to soothe our sorrows, heal our hearts, and drive away our fears. He promised there will never be a dark night that does not end. Our weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes from the morning. He promised if our hearts are true, his love will be as sure as sunlight. And by dying for us, Jesus showed how far our love should be ready to go. All the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are convinced. My experience in this office I hold is only deepened the belief I've held for many years. Within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we only read and believe.
Well, you're probably already fed up with hearing about the American presidential election in, what, 2-3 weeks' time now? But just looking at the two American presidential candidates who are competing at the moment, I cannot see either of them making statements anything remotely like that. And just as an aside, we need to be praying about that election. America is caught, I think, between a rock and a hard place. It seems to me that neither candidate is really fit to be president of any country. But 30 years ago, politicians were much more willing to state their faith openly. And it's because the Bible has been thrown out of the schools and subsequent leaders have abandoned the teachings of this book that America finds itself where it is now. And to be honest, Britain is not far behind. Well, on this Bible Sunday, we're focusing on what the Bible refers to as feeding on the Word of God, recognizing how the Bible needs to be part of a daily diet, a spiritual diet. I find increasingly that people want to be Christians without worrying or bothering too much about the Bible. And it's often just put down to the fact that we are not a book culture anymore. But I think it's also to do with the fact that people tend to want spiritual experience without taking the time to learn what God has revealed to us. You know, if you look in many people's Bibles, you find that they're full of pressed flowers and details of when they were born and when grandma died and tatty old photographs and pretty religious bookmarks. And there is an assumption amongst many Christians, even, that you can get by without reading the Bible a great deal. Just to come back to the desert island theme for a moment. Some years ago, Federal Express ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway, in which Tom Hanks played a FedEx worker whose company plane went down, stranding him on a desert island for several years. And in this advert, the FedEx employee goes up to the door of a suburban home with a package in hand. And when the woman comes to the door, he explains to her that he's survived on this desert island for 5 years and that he kept this package the whole time so that he could deliver it to her. And here it now is. And she just gives him a simple thank you and is about to shut the door. But he's curious about this package that he's been protecting for 5 years. And so he says to her, "If I might ask, what was in that package all this time?" And she opens it and shows him the contents, and she said, "Well, nothing really of great importance, just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." And I mention that story because it would be just as applicable in many cases to the way Christians approach the Bible. We're sitting there with the most life-changing, powerful instrument to build our faith, to equip us for the life that God intended us to have. And for many of us, it's just sitting on the bookshelf. This book promises that it will give you wisdom. It promises to give you hope. It provides you with a weapon against Satan. And it is a channel through which God can speak directly into your life. It offers so many valuable things. You know, prayer and Bible reading are the two most vital things for making you a strong Christian. And they are the two things that the devil will try most to stop you from doing. Because he knows that it's these two things that will enable you to grow in your faith, to overcome fear and worry, and to guide you in the right direction in life, to teach you the right values and the right understanding of who God is. And Satan's greatest weapon, believe it or not, is your ignorance of God's word. That's why he will fight you over Bible reading more than over most other things. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said some very significant words. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, notice that it's not simply the truth that sets you free. It is knowing the truth. Standing on it in times of trouble and trusting God to do what he said. That's what empowers you, not only to survive Satan's attacks, but to overcome temptation and to mature in your Christian faith. Now, evangelical Christians have always placed a high value on reading the Bible. But the alarming thing to me is that in the last generation or so, we have largely lost that. I find increasingly that people want to be Christians without bothering with the Bible. They want experience without learning what God has revealed to us. They want to listen to teaching. There's this trend in the church for renewal, but not reformation. If I can explain it like this, they want a bit more life in the services, the worship times. A few more guitars with more extended times of praise and worship. And for those of you who don't know, praise is fast songs and worship is slow songs. And Sunday worship, if we're not careful, can simply become a religious gig which you go to for entertainment. And that is a lot of the trend in today's church. It's just ever so much more attractive than having to listen to sermons from the Bible and to think about how God wants to change your life. One of the illustrations, I think, that depict that trend in the church is that if you think back 30, 40 years or so, if you can remember that far back, many of you can probably instantly remember the big name, nationally known Bible teachers of that generation. People like John Stott, Dick Lucas, Colin Urquhart, David Pawson, Jim Packer, David Watson. There's six straight off. Now, can you come up with six big name, nationally known Bible teachers in Britain today? I can't. When I thought about it, I thought, well, there's J. John, but actually he's more of an evangelist than a Bible teacher. And the church leaders who are increasingly well known in the church today are the worship leaders and the musicians. And so names like Graham Kendrick and Matt Redman and Dave Bilbrough, or bands like Delirious, they are the draw cards when you go to New Wine or Spring Harvest these days. Now, don't get me wrong, I very much value and appreciate the ministry of Christian musicians and worship leaders. They are a fantastic help to our corporate worship. But when we want the music and the worship experience, to the extent that we're no longer interested in Bible teaching, we're on dangerous ground. We can end up craving experience, but not wanting to be told what to do by the Bible or by those whose responsibility it is to teach God's word. Centuries ago, the prophet Amos in the Old Testament spoke of a famine coming upon the nation of Israel. You can read about it in that passage John read. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, it's not my intention to apply everything in the book of Amos to the UK. Some things don't apply to where we are now. But I can see all the evidence in this country of a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, I don't mean that we are short of preachers. We've got hundreds, we've got thousands of preachers occupying pulpits every Sunday. Sadly, not all of them are teaching the Bible. And so Christians no longer see much point in Bible preaching or teaching, reading their Bibles. They don't go for sermons unless they are brief, entertaining, and have lots of funny stories. But a generation or so ago, in this country, people would travel up to 20 miles to a particular church on a Sunday for Bible teaching. Why did they do that? Well, some who are cynics will say, oh, it's just a personality cult. People being drawn to one minister more than another. I'm not sure that it was all that. I think it's because in a situation where there is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, those people who were hungry were prepared to go a long way to hear someone preach who believes the Bible to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I have to say, I think that time has largely gone. That's why it's so hard to name nationally known Bible teachers in Britain today. It's not because they're not there. There are good Bible teachers, but hardly anyone knows of them or has heard of them, because Bible teaching has become secondary in the life of the church. It's not a famine so much of teaching the word of God, it's a famine in hearing the words of God. Many Christians have given up on the Bible, and that is a worse famine to have than a famine of bread and food. And Amos goes on to say in verse 13 of that chapter that the young generation in particular will not know what way to turn. They will wander around from this place to that, hoping to find spiritual satisfaction in every new flavor of the month that comes about. Why is it that the church in the West runs after every new fad that's going, whether it's a revival in Florida or the Kansas City Prophets or the latest church growth initiative or the Toronto Blessing, or else it's Celtic Christianity or the prosperity gospel or the purpose-driven life? You can keep on naming them. It happens when churches are no longer rooted in the Bible and experience and novelty then become the driving force. You see, I think we need to acknowledge a very sobering fact of life. There will probably never be a genuine revival in this land until the Word of God is restored to its rightful place in the churches and in the lives of individual Christians. And that means rediscovering the importance of biblical relevant teaching. It means rediscovering the art of personal Bible study and reading, which, let's face it, today can be done far more creatively and interestingly through CDs, through MP3 players, through podcasts and the like. If you don't like reading very much, listen to the Bible. All you need to do is go on the internet. If you log on to www.dailyaudiobible.com, that's a brilliant website. It gives you daily readings from the Bible to listen to. But we need a spirituality of the Word and the Spirit together. Not just the Spirit without the Word. And so our attitude towards this book is very important. Because these pages are God's written revelation of His will and His purposes and His desire for a relationship with us. The Bible is a powerful book because God is a powerful God. It is a valuable book. I heard the story a while ago of a man who was talking to a book collector. And as a book collector, typically, he was always on the lookout for antiquarian and very rare old books. And John had a few this morning. The older and rarer the better. And he just loved old books. The musty, brittle pages, the ragged edges, the leather covers. Just loved those rare old books. Well, just to make conversation with this person, the other man said to the book collector, "Oh, I found an old book once in my grandfather's attic. It was a Bible. Somebody named Gutenberg printed it." "Gutenberg?" the collector said. "Where is it now?" The man said, "Oh, I tossed it out. It was very old. Wasn't much use." The collector said to him, "Do you know what you've just done? That was one of the first Bibles ever printed. One copy was sold at auction recently for £2 million. "Oh, not mine," the guy replied. "My copy wouldn't have fetched more than 50 pence. Why, I couldn't even read the thing. Some idiot named Martin Luther had scribbled all over it." But the moral of that story is that sometimes we treat precious things as worthless things. Like that foolish guy, we often look at treasures as clutter because we're ignorant of their true value. When our present queen was crowned in Westminster Abbey, there came a moment which was the most significant in the whole coronation service. The moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland handed her a Bible with these words: "Here is the most valuable thing this world affords." What an incredible claim for any book. More valuable than the gold deposits of South Africa, or the technology of the United States, or the paintings of Michelangelo. Now, if you own something that's valuable, you make sure as you possibly can, don't you, that it is kept safe from harm. you lock your car when you leave it. And I presume you insure your home against damage. Now, if the Bible is for us as Christians the most important message in the world, it must surely be the most valuable thing that we have. So we should keep it safe. Not necessarily the book itself, of course, but the message it contains. Now, where is the safest place to keep that message? Well, if you look at Psalm 119 and verse 11, it tells you the answer. Your word I have hidden in my heart. That is the safest possible place to keep God's word. No one other than you and God can trespass on that territory. And the only way that God's word can get into your heart is if you regularly read it. And I want to point out two things that getting serious about Bible study will do for you. First of all, it will drastically alter your own thinking. You cannot conscientiously read this book without being changed. You will think differently about yourself and about others. Your mindset, your worldview, your perspective on life will be transformed. You'll regard the frantic pursuit of wealth and pleasure, which is what the world goes for, in a different light. You'll make decisions on a totally different basis. And secondly, this book will drastically alter the way you behave. I could tell you stories by the hour of how individuals started to read their Bible and had their whole lives changed. Sometimes within a short space of time. There's, for instance, the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. Do you know that story? A group of British sailors on the ship HMS Bounty mutinied in the early 19th century. They seized the ship, they fled to the island of Pitcairn in the South Pacific. And there they hid from British justice for many years. But they were such a community of cutthroats that their life there was desperate and dangerous. They were so debauched and degraded that they started killing each other off until it looked as if their colony would only last a few years before it would be destroyed by their own debauchery. And then one of the mutineers, Alexander Smith, found a Bible which his mother had placed in his trunk. And he began to read it. And soon his own life was changed as he came to know the Lord through the Bible. He taught it to the others on the island, and rather quickly the whole life of the island took on a different complexion. When the mutineers were eventually discovered and rescued, they were found to have an almost ideal community. There was no jail because there was no crime. They were godly people. Every family amongst them had been transformed by the power of God through reading the Bible. Now, to be honest, I think most of us need help getting started in Bible study. Having some kind of plan in mind usually helps. Some people just nibble and snack on the word, and they have a verse here and a verse there. That doesn't provide you with a balanced diet. I always say, you can't subsist on spiritual pot noodles. You need a regular Bible reading habit that takes you through whole chapters, whole books of the Bible. You might want to get some kind of guide or Bible study booklet, like Our Daily Bread. There might still be one or two copies on the table at the back. Jeff Bright restocks them every quarter. It might be good for you to keep a notebook for jotting down your own thoughts as you study the Bible. But most of all, remember that just rushing through a few verses of Scripture before you dash out to work in the morning won't do the job. The purpose of reading the Bible is to let God speak to you and to help you to grow in your faith. It's not so that you can say you did your Christian duty by reading some verses. I often quote something which was said about the Bible by Mahatma Gandhi, who was the father of modern India. And it's a challenging thing to recognise that he actually had a higher view of the Bible than many Christians do. And this is what he said. He said, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces." I would have actually said to put all civilization back together again, but "to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature." You see, it's not enough just to hear the Bible read in church on a Sunday. Sunday is where you get your backup. You need to meet with God day by day through reading the Bible. It is the surest way of keeping your life on track. I've also quoted this one before, how the famous preacher D.L. Moody used to inscribe these words on the flyleaf, the front of people's Bibles. And this is what he'd write: "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I believe that. Why? Because the great theme of the Bible is God's redemption plan to save you from sin. And therefore the primary purpose of the Bible is to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to save us from our sin. And we need to recover urgently that waiting, expectant, God-seeking spirit which Samuel had in that story in the Old Testament, which I hope you're familiar with, whereupon we can echo his words: "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's the prayer we need to pray when we come to God's word. Only then will we put a stop to the famine of the word of God in our lives and in our churches. King David was another who soaked himself in God's word. And we can echo his words from Psalm 119 as a prayer: "Open my eyes so I may see wonderful things in your word." Amen.